Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can worship God together. I appreciate so much the strength and the encouragement. You know, there are a lot of things that we could do without as Christians. This isn't one of them. And I appreciate the strength and the encouragement that I receive from you. And it's my hope and prayer in some small way that I provide the same for you. In James chapter 4, James asks a question. He poses the question, what is your life? As we think about that question, that's a very important question. Because it's a question that revolves around eternal things. It's a question that involves where we will spend eternity, where we will reside forever. It's a very personal question. Because it is a question that deals with how I'm living my life and what I need to be doing in order to be pleasing to God. It can be a very soul-searching question. Because it requires us to ask things about ourselves and of ourselves that maybe we just would prefer not to think about. As a result, it can be a difficult question. Because sometimes the answers to the questions that we need to ask, the answers that we have to give, we might not like. But despite the fact that the question may be difficult and it may be a question that we don't want to ask, it is very much a question that we need to ask. And it's a question that we must ask. Before we ask the question, I want us to take a moment to look at the person who asked it and to notice what prompted its asking. We've talked about many times as you study the Bible, it's important to not just jump into and grab a verse here and grab a verse there, but to look at that verse within its context, to understand what's happening, what's surrounding the issue at hand. Of course, the writer of the book of James was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And if you remember, James at first was very skeptical of Jesus. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, John tells us that many of his brothers, Jesus' brothers, did not believe in him. And so James was someone that was very skeptical of this claim by Jesus of being the Son of God. But then later on, we see James present in the upper room. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, as it talks about those who had gathered there in the upper room after Jesus' ascension, we see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. The Bible tells us, and also his brothers, which would have included James. We see James mentioned later on in the book of Acts as someone who was pivotal in the church at Jerusalem. Later on in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul would talk about him being one of the pillars of that congregation. And then, of course, James pens this epistle. And if there was no more evidence of his change, what he writes in the very first verse of this epistle should put it all to rest. He begins, as all of the authors of the New Testament do, by saying his name, James, and then he goes to give a description. And you know, if we would have done that, it would have probably been us. We would have said, hey, and I'm the half-brother of Jesus. You know, we do that sometimes in other areas. If we have someone who we're kin to that famous, we bring that up sometimes in conversation, don't we? James could have very easily done that. But you look at James chapter 1 and verse 1, and notice what he says. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, I'm not going to tout that physical relationship. Instead, I'm going to tout my spiritual relationship with Him. The fact that I'm His bondservant. The fact that He is my Lord. And so it raises the question, what caused the change in James? How did James go from being someone who was skeptical of Jesus, who is now someone who calls Him Lord? He saw the risen Savior. That's what made the difference. And friends, you want to help people answer this question, what is your life, correctly? Let them see the risen Savior. Let them see the man who gave his life on the cross for them. Let them see the one who was buried in the tomb. Let them see the one that was that rose again. And friends, then they'll be able to answer this question correctly. What is your life? Because that's the only thing that can change our life, is when we stare at the risen Savior. As James asked this question, it appears that materialism was what prompted the question to be asked. You go back to the beginning in James chapter 4, and you notice how he begins this chapter. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" These disputes, these quarreling, these fights that are taking place, what's prompting them, James says? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? James says that the problems that you're facing, they're coming because of the things that you want. They're coming from the things that you're desiring. They're not worried about the spiritual things. They're focused on the material things. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Well, in what way were they asking amiss? That you may spend it on your pleasures. This is the way you're asking amiss. You're asking for things because they're the things that you want, that you desire. You're focused on those physical things, not on those spiritual things. Adulterers and adulteresses. Not that they were this physically, although that's a possibility. But James has more in mind spiritually. They had been married to Jesus, and now they walked away from Jesus. They're more worried about these physical things. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. They were focused on all of these physical things, and they were forgetting about the spiritual. And with those thoughts in mind, James begins to ask the question. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, making profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What is your life? Four things that we want to notice this morning. Number one, what is your life regarding your priorities? What is your life regarding your priorities? Going back to the text, he said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, buy and sell there and make a profit. What were their priorities? Well, they were focused on the physical. And notice, brethren, they had it all figured out. They knew when they were going, today or tomorrow. They knew where they were going, to such and such a city. They knew how long they were going to be there. We're going to spend a year. They knew what they were going to do when they got there. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit. They had it all figured out, but they had forgotten one very important thing. They left God out of the plans. They had forgotten about what truly mattered. That's why James goes on to say, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. That's not to say, that's not a magical formula that you have to put on the end of every sentence. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying to someone, if the Lord wills, I'll see you tomorrow. But it's not just about putting that statement on a sentence. It's about having the attitude that that statement entails. It's about living a life where God is part of everything. Brethren, we don't get to decide, well, God can be a part of this and this, but that's mine and that's mine, and then He can be a part over here also. That's not how it works. We need to have a constant attitude of where God's a part of all of it. And that's what James is getting at here. It reminded me of the parable in Luke chapter 12. In verses 16 through 20, we have the parable of the rich farmer. You remember that man? Jesus talks about the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do with all my crops? So he said, I know what I'm going to do. This is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build greater barns. And then in those barns I can store all my crops and my goods. And I say to my soul, soul, take your leave. Eat, drink, and be merry. Remember Jesus said, God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then will who all of these things be? Remember Jesus, you remember what he said right before he began this parable? In Luke 12, 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Jesus said, your life is not measured by what you have or what you don't have. Your life is not measured by the size of your house, whether you rent or own. It's not measured by the type of car that you drive. It's not measured by the size of your bank account. Brethren, when this life comes to a close, none of those things matter anymore. Certainly not going to matter to us. Because of what I do, I have the opportunity and the honor to be able to sit with a lot of people as their lives are drawing to a close. And I've gotten to have a lot of conversations with those individuals. You know what I've never heard? I wish I would have worked a few more hours. I wish I would have bought that nicer car. I wish I would have built that bigger house. I wish I would have had more money in the bank account. I've never heard any of that. But I have had individuals look around their house as I'm sitting with them and say, you know, it's just a bunch of stuff. What mattered to them as their life was coming to a close is what they had done for God. Whether or not their family knew that they loved Him. The things that they talked about me, the memories that they had, were of things that happened with Christians and with their family. Those are the things that mattered. Too often, if we're not careful, we fall into the same category of these individuals here in James 4. We get so caught up and worried about the physical. You want to know what your priorities are? Make a log of how you spend your time. Open your checkbook register and see how you spend your money. You want to tread very dangerously? Ask a friend, a close friend, what do you think are the most important things to me? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. As you think about your life this morning, as you ask that important question, what is your life regarding your priorities? Number two, what is your life regarding your purpose? What is your life regarding your purpose? You know, your priorities determine your purpose, right? I mean, whatever you prioritize, that's going to be where you're going to spend your time, where you're going to spend your money, where your emphasis is going to be. And so it should come as no surprise as we look at these individuals in James 4 that their purpose followed their priorities. And so they're focused on the physical. In particular, buy and sell and make a profit. And don't misunderstand the lesson here. There's nothing wrong with money. I can put a dollar bill, and I've told you this before, I can place a dollar bill right here. And for the rest of the sermon, that dollar bill would do nothing good or bad. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. The problem comes in when our possessions... when we don't possess our possessions, but our possessions possess us. When it becomes all about accumulating those things. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and told him in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." That verse is misquoted so often. So many times people say, "Money is the root of all kinds of evil." That's not what Paul said there. The love of money. Making that our purpose, when that becomes our aim, our goal, that's the root of all kinds of evil. You go back to the top of chapter 4 in James. Notice what they're saying. You murder and covet. That was their goal. That was their aim. And the result, it led them into all kinds of evil. How do we know that these men were solely focused on that accumulation of wealth? We'll go a little bit further into the text. "But now you boast in your arrogance." Not only were they saying, "Hey, we're going to go do this, man, we're going to be rich." They were boasting in their arrogance. They said, "We're going to do all of this." They left God out of the picture. Look at all that we did, and we did it without God. God received no glory when fortune shined upon them. Their purpose was not to give God glory, but themselves. Brethren, our purpose goes far beyond this physical world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all." Friend, there's your purpose. There's your aim. There's your goal. What is your life this morning regarding your priorities? Regarding your purpose? Number three, what is your life regarding its length? Going back to the text, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We're approaching, we're not there yet, but we're approaching my favorite season. I love fall. I love in the mornings when I get up, I can step out and I can see my breath. It's not so cold that I have to, you know, wear 20 layers of clothing, but it's cold enough where I can see that vapor come out of my mouth. But how long is it there? It's just for a moment, right? We've got a tea kettle that sits on our stove. I use it most mornings. That vapor comes out as the water boils. You know, as soon as I take it off the eye and set it down, within 30 seconds, there's no more vapor coming out. James uses that imagery to describe our life. When you think about our time here on earth compared to the amount of time that the earth's been spending, it's just a little. When you think about our life and compared to eternity, It's a whole lot less. The Bible speaks often of the brevity of life. In 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but He devises means so that He banishes one, that His banished ones are not expelled from Him." We haven't had a lot of rain here just in the last week or so. You went outside right now, if you poured some water on the ground, well, it's going to be gone quick, isn't it? That's what He's talking about. Job 14:2, Job talking about life, said He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And you might be thinking, here we go again. The preacher's going to say, you don't have much time. You're not gathered another day, another minute, another second. Ask someone who's been close to death and they have a different perspective on this passage. It's not just another, oh, here we go again moment. It's very real to them. Ask the person who's received the diagnosis. It becomes very real for them. The truth of the matter is, brethren, every day that we live, we're 24 hours closer to the day that we will die. And that's not said to make us afraid or to make us say, oh no, but to get us to realize we have a finite amount of time on this earth. And the good that we're going to accomplish for God can only be accomplished during that finite time. So what am I saying? Get busy. Get working. Get serving. Get to living your life for God. Y'all, this life is the only chance that we get. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, as Paul's talking about the judgment, he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each and every one of us, to receive the things done in the, watch it now, body. The things that we do here determine how we are judged there. And friends, we only have so long. What is your life this morning regarding your priorities, regarding your purpose, regarding its length, and then finally, number four, regarding eternity? If you walk out of here this morning with nothing else, get this one point. Your priorities, your purpose, the length of your life, it's all important because of right here. It doesn't matter whether you lived in the penthouse or the poorhouse. It doesn't matter if you drove a Bentley or a broken down piece of junk. It doesn't matter if you ate steaks or sardines. It doesn't matter whether you're high class, middle class, no class, black, white, male, female. None of that matters. It all comes down to standing before God. Too often times, we're just playing church. And one day we'll stand before a mighty God. And brethren, playing church will not cut it. And you'll hear those words, "Depart from me." And those words will echo for all of eternity. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. So let's start living our life for Him. Let's make church not something that we do, but something that we are. Let's love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves. What is your life? Friend, are you a Christian this morning? Have you turned away from sin? Have you put Christ on in baptism? If you are you living your life for Him? Friend, if you're not, today's the day. Let's make a change. Let's turn it around. Let's live for Him so that one day we can stand before Him and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want that for you. I want that for me. But the choice is ours. What is your life? As together we stand and sing.